pastor here at The Crossing. And if you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that you'll have an encounter with the living God, because here's the thing, God is here. Wherever you are, God is there. And so take a moment right now and take a deep breath and be present, ready for what he has. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you're with us and you are for us. And through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And we are here right now because we want to know you more deeply and experience your life more fully. And so we ask by the power of your Spirit that you open our eyes, show us what our next step looks like, and give us the courage to go there. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, time for a pop quiz. Which of the following are real words? I got four of them here. You ready? Watch carefully. Bumfuzzle, snollygoster, cacorophiaphobia, or absquatulate. Which of those four words is actually real? Think for 2 seconds. Ding, ding, ding. Time's up. The answer is all of them are real words. The word bumfuzzle, to bumfuzzle someone is to confuse or perplex them. A snollygoster, which Harry Truman apparently actually called his political enemies snollygosters, is a shrewd, unprincipled person, especially a politician. Cacorophiaphobia is the fear of failure, as in, I am cacorophiaphobic about pronouncing cacorophiaphobia. I have to practice it a bunch of times. And then finally, to absquatulate is to leave suddenly. Like, picture squatters in a house or rental or something, and then the police show up and they run off. They absquatulated. Well, we're in a series called Faith in Real Life. We're looking at the book of James, which is, I believe, the most practical book in all of Scripture. Last week, Tony did an excellent job of taking us through James 2, which says that faith without action is dead. If your faith in Jesus does not lead you to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the lives of those around you, then you may need to ask yourself some hard questions about your faith. Like, is my faith alive? Am I on life support? Or is my faith even actually dead? Well, today, James continues, and he kind of takes that idea and he applies it to the words that we speak. So I'm going to give you the bottom line up front. Here's the bottom line. Our words have power. Our words have great power. Now, James has already introduced this topic, and he'll talk about it again, I think, in chapter 4. But in James 1:19, that we looked at a few weeks ago, he said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Well, today in chapter 3, he expands on that idea. So let's dive in. James 3, verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. So James begins this section of his letter by addressing the teachers and the leaders of the churches. Now, teachers in the early church were highly, highly regarded. They had serious responsibility and serious power, and therefore, many people aspired to be teachers. Now, the problem is, and still is, that with power also comes the tendency to abuse your power. And the New Testament is full of examples of leaders who were arrogant or self-serving or seeking their own glory instead of Jesus' glory. And so James begins his discussion of words by addressing those who tend to have the most power, whose words influence the most people. He says, listen, you who lead, listen, you who teach and use your words to influence people, take it seriously, because we, and notice that James includes himself in this, which I really appreciate, because we will be judged more strictly. Now, what does that mean exactly? I don't know for sure, but I tell you what, it's got my attention because I'm a teacher and a leader, and I'm certain there is a spiritual principle here. We started our first church 100 years ago, 1993, up in Wisconsin, and I was young. I didn't know anything, but it grew quickly. It grew far beyond our expectations, and within a matter of a year or two, we had hundreds and hundreds of people, and it was exciting, but like I said, I was so young, and that's a dangerous combination. I will never forget when a retired missionary, full of years and full of wisdom, pulled me aside and he said, listen, he put his hand on my shoulder. He said, Kendall, listen, God is blessing you. God is using your church to do his work. So let me warn you, don't touch the glory. Don't you dare touch the glory. And I think the spiritual principle here in this first part of chapter 3 is that when we claim for ourselves the glory that belongs to God alone, it will not go well for us. When we claim the glory for ourselves that really belongs to God, it will not go well. And when we use our words in a way that lead people away from Jesus, it will not go well for us. And so James starts off with, be careful, you leaders. Take your responsibility seriously and with just a touch of fear. Like, respect this thing. It's a privilege and an honor. So be serious about it. Then James kind of turns his attention not just to the leaders, but to the whole church. Like in verse 2, he says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. That word mistake, it doesn't mean oops. It's not like a harmless error. The word that James is using there in the Greek means to stumble into sin or fall into misery, to fail spiritually, especially regarding our words. And we do that all the time, James says. We stumble that way continuously. We all make many mistakes with our words. And that matters because our words have power. It matters how we use our words because our words have power. First, James says, our words have the power to define us. Look what he says in verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Do you catch what he's saying here? He's saying, if you could control your tongue for real, if you could actually control your tongue, if you were the master of your words, you would also be the master in every other area of your life. Our words have the power to define us. What we say is who we become. How we talk is eventually how we act and how we think and how we live. The way we speak and the words we choose have the power to shape our character. Now, research actually confirms this. The National Institute of Health a few years ago did a study on self-talk, you know, the soundtrack in our heads. And this is what they concluded. They said self-affirmation, so talking positively about yourself, can decrease stress, increase well-being, improve academic performance, and make people more open to behavior change. So what you say, it impacts you. Conversely, they write, negative self-talk is linked to an increased risk of depression and anxiety and stress. It's linked to decreased motivation and feelings of helplessness. Our words have the power to define us. James continues his explanation in verse 3. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. So in James' day, if you wanted to go somewhere and you didn't want to walk, you basically had two options, horse or ship, right? You got to get on a horse and ride away, or you got to set sail on a ship. And so James uses that very common example. He goes, hey, have you ever noticed that you can control a large horse with this tiny little bit in its mouth? Have you ever noticed that you can steer huge ships into strong winds with just a small rudder at the back? If James was writing today, I think he would use the example of the Caterpillar 6090FS. It is the largest hydraulic excavator in the world. Look at this picture. Look at the men or women, the people standing in front of it. You see how small they are compared to this thing? Okay, this Caterpillar excavator weighs 11,000 tons. And just for a little bit of perspective, the average car weighs about 2 tons. So this is the same as 550 cars. It's 3 stories tall. The bucket, just the bucket for the dirt, holds 72 cubic yards of dirt. It could fill 3 average dump trucks. In the cab is a small living space with a table, a microwave, and a bathroom. And get this, this Gigundo excavating machine is controlled by what they call an electronic wrist control, which we would call a joystick. There it is. You control this massive piece of machine with just this little tiny tool and a couple of buttons. And what James is saying here is a bit is small, a rudder is small, a joystick may be small, but they determine your trajectory, and so do your words. Nothing you say is just a word. Matter of fact, words in Scripture play powerful roles. God created the entire universe with just, he spoke it into existence by with just words. Jesus is actually called the Word, capital W, the Word of God. And so God, Scripture tells us that God has designed reality in such a way that when we say something out loud, it actually takes it to a different level. It becomes more real than if we left it unsaid. Jesus actually talks about this. Matthew 15, verse 11, he says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Our words influence who we are. So in light of that, here is a question well worth asking. Based on your words, especially those spoken behind closed doors, without the filter that you wear around the rest of us, right? Based on your words, who are you? Based on the way you talk and what you say, who are you? And the follow-up question to that would be, and who would you like to be? Who do you want to be? And is that who God is calling you to be? Because our words have the power to define us. All right, let's keep reading. We're in the second half of verse 5. He says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Wow, James, tell us how you really think, right? Here's the second truth. Our words have the power to destroy us and those around us. Hey, our words are powerful, and therefore they have the power, the ability to destroy us and destroy the people who are around us. In January of this year, my youngest brother, Nolan, texted a picture to us from his backyard. It is the beginning of what they ended up calling the Palisades Fire, which became the most destructive fire. Look at these pictures. Aren't they crazy? That's like the apocalypse. It became the most destructive fire in the history of the city of Los Angeles. It burned over 23,000 acres of densely populated neighborhoods, killed 12 people, did $48 billion in damage because all the mansions that burned down. But look at this. It's a wasteland. It's a desert. Looks like a bomb went off. Well, here's something maybe you don't know. 2 weeks ago, 29-year-old Jonathan Rinderneck, was arrested here in Florida, in Melbourne, and he was charged with purposely starting the fire with a cigarette. A little tiny cigarette. He starts a fire, burns all over the place. And he now faces up to 45 years in prison. And that, James says, is a pretty good representation of the power of our words to destroy. With just a small thing, we can do massive carnage. Again, verse 6, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Our words have the power to destroy. The words you speak and the way you speak them can cause your life and others' lives to burst into flame. Now, there in verse 6, one scholar comments that word wickedness, he says, wickedness refers to anything that violates the just character of God. It's not merely the absence of what is right, but an active distortion of what is right, a hostility toward the truth. In other words, this wickedness that James is talking about, this use of our words, it's an intentional choice to say something inflammatory. And just as Jonathan Rinderknecht chose to light a fire with his cigarette, so we choose, and you know this, don't you? We choose to light fires with our words. And you know this is true. In the split second before you say it, in the moment before you light a fire with your words, you know you're doing it, right? You know you're about to light a fire. And in that moment, you have a choice whether to do it or not. And you do it anyway, right? And sometimes it feels so good because it's a retort or an insult, or it's like I'm getting at you for saying what you said to me first. But you know what? Isn't it true also that nearly always we come to regret it because our words have the power to destroy? Sherry and I lead a marriage group on Tuesday nights, a small group, and this last Tuesday, our topic was fighting fair. When one of the points was that when you fight as a married couple, which we all do, when you fight, never threaten divorce because it's a low blow, and the simple act of actually saying it out loud makes it a more real option. Now, on a side note, sometimes the words you don't say can light a fire. As Sherry and I were preparing to lead a discussion on fighting fair, we actually got into a fight. And later, when we shared this with our group, they thought it was hilarious and funny. It was not, okay? But as Sherry and I were debriefing later that evening, we realized, okay, my conflict style is I'm an avoider, right? What that means is when I'm confronted, I go silent. And because I am an avoider and I tend to go silent, so my words, they don't destroy because I'm not saying anything. I don't have any words in that moment. But guess what? That can be just as toxic, not saying something, because in that moment, my wife needs to know that I'm present, that I'm engaged, and that I am for her. So our words, or sometimes the lack thereof, they have the power to destroy. Parents, there's no greater gift you can give your kids than words of encouragement, and there's no greater damage you can do than to beat them down with your words. And the same thing is true with your spouse if you're married. The same thing is true with your friends and your coworkers. And the same thing is true with strangers online. Remember that definition of wickedness is not merely the absence of what is right, but an act of distortion of what is right. So in everything you say, in everything you write, in everything you post, do not distort what is right. Do not impugn the just and good and kind character of God. Toxic words have absolutely no place in the life of a follower of Jesus, whether it's in person, by phone, or online. And so James here is warning us. He's saying, listen, be very careful when you set things on fire with your words, because when you do it, you will find that God is against you. Be careful with your words. And before we move on, I want you to notice the end of verse 6. It says, it can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Scripture clearly teaches that we have a spiritual enemy who loves to throw gas on the fire. Now we start the fire all on our own, right? We don't need him for that. I can start a fire in my relationships. But he loves to pitch in. And so as a follower of Christ, take the spiritual battle into consideration. Take into account the spiritual part of the battle therein. You know, sometimes when Sherry and I are fighting, one of us, usually her, we'll say, you know what, I think something spiritual is going on, and we just need to stop and pray. And even though we're having a fight, we'll stop and pray and do spiritual battle in the moment. And what it means to follow Jesus is to adopt Jesus' view of the universe, which includes the unseen realm, right? That's just worth thinking about and categorizing here. All right, verse 7. People could tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. It's interesting, James is writing in Greek, and right at this spot, he uses a little wordplay. So the Greek here for restless and evil literally reads, akatas tatan kakan. He's basically saying, you cockamouth, you're full of poison. Verse 9, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. That phrase pouring out means gushing or bursting forth. Basically, it means like to throw up. Okay, so picture what James is saying here. He's saying one moment you're over here saying, God is so good. And then you turn to your husband or your wife or your friend and you go, blah. And the next moment you're here, so God is so kind and God, you're just so awesome. And then you turn to somebody else and you go, blah. And you throw up verbally all over them. And James says, surely my brothers and sisters, this is not right. You can't say God is good and blah all over your neighbor. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? When you turn on the faucet, does ketchup pour out? I hope not. Verse 12, does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. You can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Here's the third truth. Our words have the power to draw us toward God or drive us away from him. Our words have the power to either draw us toward God or to drive us away from him. There is real and genuine spiritual power in our words, and they impact our spiritual journey. One author writes it this way. He says, the words we use don't just describe our reality, they create it. And then the truth is, folks, that if we consistently choose words that are at odds with Jesus and his kingdom, we will be increasingly at odds with Jesus and his kingdom. On the other hand, if we consistently choose words that align with Jesus and his kingdom, we will become increasingly aligned with Jesus and his kingdom. Here's how Jesus' disciple Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 3. He says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Get your revenge by blessing them. That is what God has called us to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, those words are simultaneously encouraging and sobering, right? Okay, you want God's presence? Then speak his words. You want to experience God's absence? Then speak your own. That's really what he's saying. You want to experience the richness of God's goodness in your life, then speak his words. If you want to feel cut off from him, then just go ahead and say whatever you want. Because your words have power. Our words have power. They define us. They can destroy us. They will draw us either toward God or drive us away from him. What are your words doing to you? The bad news is, James started with this, none of us will ever master our words this side of heaven. We all make many mistakes. We all sin. We're all broken. But the really good news is that by his death and resurrection, Jesus has power over our words, and he can change us, rearrange us, transform us. He can change the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, and he wants to do that. So what's your next step? How do you need to respond to this passage? Let's go through the three truths here. First, our words define us. Who are you becoming based on how you speak? And who would you like to become? And how do you need to speak differently?
Second, our words can destroy us. What kind of words are you using that are destructive? Are you angry or bitter or cynical or critical or untrue or misleading or arrogant or thoughtless or maybe just unedited, unfiltered? You just say it. Well, stop it. Think before you speak. And then thirdly, our words will either draw us toward God or drive us away from Him. Where are your words taking you? What are God's words to you right now? What is He saying? How do you need to respond? You know, I can attest to the power of words. My dad passed away 3.5 years ago, and when it became apparent that he didn't have that long, he, from the hospital bed, he got his cell phone and he called every single one of his grandkids to tell them two things. Number one, I love you. And number two, may God bless you in everything you do and everywhere He leads you for the rest of your life. Now, they say that the way you see God is shaped by the way you see your dad. And I can tell you honestly that I have never once doubted God's love for me, because He spoke it to me over and over and over. Folks, your words have power, and they will last far beyond you. So choose them wisely. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we need your grace, because we say things that we wish we could unsay, and say things we know are wrong, and then we have to live with the destruction and the fire. And Lord, we say things that shape who we are and who we're becoming, and we want to be someone else and become more like you. And so, Jesus, in your grace, I pray that you'll do the transforming work that only comes by your death and resurrection power. Would you bring us your healing and your wholeness? Lord, change our words, change our minds, change our thoughts, change our hearts. Let us be defined by you, and speak and act and think more and more and more like you. Thank you for your patience with us. We cling to it, and we give you ourselves. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.